First Chronicles, and the Bible's handy. First Chronicles 13. First Chronicles 13. The story y'all all know well. And David's going to bring the ark up to be placed in the tabernacle. And notice in verse 6, the ark has already spent 20 years in Kirjath-Jearim. But in verse 6, and David went up and all Israel to Baala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, and to bring up thence the ark of God, of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing, with harps, with psalteries, with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand on the ark, and there he died before God. And so it took David a little time to figure out why that happened. It boiled down to reading your Bible. And so down in chapter 15, verse 2, you know how this worked out. David figured out from reading the accounts, which we'll look at here in a minute. And David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." In particular, they were supposed to carry it, not put it on a cart. Look down in chapter 15, verse 13. 15:13. And then he goes on deeper. He says, "For because ye did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that he sought, for we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders." I want you to see that they bear it, B-A-R-E. That's not bare-backed. That's B-E-A-R, bearing it. They bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. It's important to know that the Lord had that ark made, and it was made to be carried. It was not made to be put on a cart. Amen? Now go back to Numbers 4. I've got some other things yet to chase down here. Numbers chapter 4. And when we reach that spot, we'll pause for a word of prayer tonight. All right, Father, we thank you for a chance to come and look into the Word of God. And it's a little different, Lord, having most of our folks gone and having canceled church this morning and stuff. But I pray that you'd help us to, the right folks to be here to hear this tonight. May it mean something to us, Lord, it should. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So that ark was made to be carried, and it goes on and tells you some things here in Numbers 4. We're not going to read the whole thing by any stretch, but notice the first order of business is to identify Korah. Korah is one of the sons of Levi. His brothers were Gershon and Merari. And right away the Lord starts with Kohath. From 30 years old, verse 3, and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of a tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. He's called to deal with the most holy things. Now, look down chapter 5. This is how it's going to take place. When they get ready, you can skim it. When they get ready to move the tabernacle, the sons of Aaron are supposed to come in and cover all of the furniture and the Ark of the Covenant, all the holy furniture, the most holy furniture, the most holy things. So from verse 5 down through verse 14 or 15 there, it's saying that before anything else happens, the sons of Aaron have to come in and cover these things, Kohath can't even come in yet. Look in verse 14. They shall put it upon it all of the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks and the shovels and the basins, all the vessels of the altar, and they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins to put to the staves of it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary with all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. And again, notice bearing it, B-E-A-R. They're literally supposed to carry it. Verse 15 again, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. He is called to carry those holy things, among them the ark. Now look down in Numbers chapter 7, and we're almost done running here for a while. But notice Numbers chapter 7, there's one other little thing that falls together here that you should think about. It says in Numbers 7 and verse 3, and these are the princes of Israel. Now they are brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 covered wagons, just notice that, and 12 oxen. The 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen are going to be used to haul various parts of the tabernacle and all of the accoutrements with it, the tent, all those things. And so just again, 6 wagons, 12 oxen. Go on down to verse 7. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. Now Gershon is carrying the coverings. He's carrying the cloth, the badger skins and stuff like that. So he doesn't have to have a whole lot of wagons. He only gets 2 wagons. Go down to verse 8. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Merari's responsibility, you can read back, we didn't cover it, that's back in Numbers 4. Merari's responsibility are the planks, the boards of the tabernacle. You know, it was just upright boards that they threw stuff over, or that the cloth over. He was to carry all the pillars and the posts and all of the sockets, the silver and brass sockets in the ground that those posts went into. So he had quite a bit to carry. And so he got 4 wagons, making a total of 6 wagons and 12 oxen. Now, interestingly, verse 9, but unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. Got no oxes, got no wagons. And so Kohath says, hey, what about me? Well, Kohath, your job is to carry it. You have to bear it. It says in verse 9, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. And again, notice bear. They're called to bear it. And so maybe Kohath might have gotten pouty-lipped there for a while because he thought that in getting the most privileged things, the most holy things to carry, he got the ark and the furniture. I mean, he carried the ark and the candlestick and some other stuff. It was the holiest of all. And so, you know, he pumps his chest out and puts his thumbs behind his suspenders and says, you know, look what I get to do. Yeah, you get to carry him. You get no oxen and you get no wagons. And so I don't know if he was upset about that or not, but apparently there's a price to pay for privilege, right? And so we go from there to the fact that we are a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation, a peculiar people. We live in the Cadillac of ages. Dispensationally speaking, nobody can compare with when we live. I mean, there'll be some wonderful stuff for a group of people that are born into the millennium. That's true, because they'll get to see Jesus Christ. But nobody's ever been eternally secure like we are. Nobody has ever had the spiritual heritage and treasure that we have spiritually in Christ the way we do today. We are a very privileged people. And so, you know, I liken us to Kohath. Here's Kohath, a part of the priesthood. And he's called to bear that ark of the testimony. He's supposed to carry it. Some things are to be born. I'm not talking about birthed. I mean B-O-R-N-E. I mean born in the sense of carrying them, bearing them. Some things were made to be born.
Some things have to be born. It won't do to try to administrate your way out of it. There's no way to engineer some wagon, some cart to carry it, because God won't accept it. Some things are made to be carried, and the Lord assigns some people to carry them. Now, with that spoken, again, there are lessons from Kohath. The ark and the furniture represented the presence of God. I mean, the Lord sat on that mercy seat on the top of that ark and spoke with Moses. That's where God dwelt when he dwelt here on earth during that time. He was represented the presence of God. The privileges and honors that God distributes are not always distributed fairly. Kohath had privileges that Merari and Gershom didn't have. But he also had burdens that Merari and Gershom didn't have. So sometimes with the great privilege comes also the other side of it, something that has to be borne, something that has to be carried. And there's a price to be paid when it's not carried. So you have Uzzah, who pays the price with his life. You have David, who I'm presuming felt guilty for not knowing and not understanding what was going to happen, having fallen behind in his Bible and not realizing that they were doing this all wrong. It was going to cost a guy that innocently reached up to touch the ark with his life. And so it cost David what? Perhaps years of guilt and shame and that sort of thing. On top of that, it cost Israel time, because while the ark had been already for 20 years in one spot, it still had to rest in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. You can find that if you want to know in 2 Samuel 6:11. You don't have to go there. But I want to preach for a little while if I could. A lot of it's just Bible study. But I'd like to talk to you about some things. Some things are to be born. Some things are to be carried. I'm talking about B-E-A-R. And then the past tense, born, I think, was that past participle or past perfect or some such thing. Whatever. But to be born, there to be born. Not birth, but born, right? So we're talking about that for a little while. There's almost a universal rebellion amongst Christians about that burden. They will do almost anything to keep from bearing that burden. There's a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of planning. There's all kinds of propaganda. That's what the grace and the liberty that the Eagle Brooks of the world are pretending. That's all propaganda. The Lord has no expectations of you. The Lord does not need you to live by a set of rules. The Lord's, it's just all grace. It's just all, that's propaganda. And it's not biblical propaganda.
That's right.
It's brainwashing way the wrong way. It's wrong. And so there's a lot of gnashing of teeth about the idea of just trying to not have to bear a burden. But some things were made to be born. And sometimes the conspiracy extends to the ministry. Sometimes it's denominational. Sometimes and oftentimes it's also very personal. I was telling the guys in a prayer meeting that we had a visitor come recently. And the thought that we were right up their alley. They agreed with everything that was said. They agreed with everything that was in the statement of faith. I mean, they liked it. They liked it a lot. Except, she wrote me an email and said, I noticed that all your ladies wore dresses. I just don't think I can live up to that standard. I wrote her back and said, well, you probably didn't notice that there were some ladies that didn't wear dresses. And you shouldn't conclude that we've made rules that everybody has to live by. And she had presumed that everybody wore dresses all the time, period. So, what is that? Well, that's somebody that is not willing to bear any burden. I mean, is it really that big a deal? I mean, I wear pants all the time. Is it really a big deal? So, but anyway, it's to illustrate the fact that there is a universal revolt against any kind of burden being born. even if God made it to be born. Now, I'm preaching on some things that are to be born. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. There are some things that you and I have to bear in this life. You can't engineer things or administrate things and please God, and you can't administrate or engineer your way out of bearing these burdens. You just can't. They were meant to be born. God meant you and I to bear them. If not all of them universally at the same time, then at least a bunch of us are going to bear a whole bunch of them. Notice, first of all, if you would, I can just say to start with, before we turn, the Kohathites were Levites, so they were priesthood. Their lives were lived around holy things. Their livelihoods revolved around doing ministerial things. And so first of all, you should just take note that the ministry is a burden to be borne. It's something that has to be borne. Now here's the deal. We don't have a priest class. I get to make my living because I have a calling as a pastor, and y'all are kind enough to pay me for it. Other folks are deacons, and other than that, there are no offices. And there is no clergy class in the New Testament. There are pastors, there are deacons, but everybody's a priest unto God. It's a priesthood of believers, right? That being the case, the ministry is meant to be borne, to be carried by the body of Christ, not just the preacher. I grew up in a home, I grew up in a church where, and you know, people did get saved, and kids were led to the Lord, but the parents never led them to the Lord. They took them down the road to the preacher, and he led them to the Lord. I doubt any parents knew how to lead their kids to the Lord. I never knew a parent. And all the time that I grew up and went to church, and all my friends and all my cousins got saved, I never knew one time where a mother or father prayed with their kid. They got hauled down to the preacher, and the preacher led them to Christ. Now, that's a sad thing. We're all called to bear the burden of the ministry. Every child of God is called to be a part of it. And the body of Christ was not intended to be this pool of narcissistic little parasites who just suck up everything that the ministry can give them. You know, they're just nursing babies, just give me, give me, give me, and that's all they do. They were intended to sacrifice. They were intended themselves to be ministers. They were intended themselves to be a priest unto God. Think about the Bible examples in the Word of God. You have the apostles. They left their vocations. None of them had any money, as far as we can see or tell. They often lost their families. They were called the offscouring of the world by Paul. I mean, they were hated. They were criminals in the Roman Empire. There were no superstar ministers. There were no Joel Osteens. There was nobody like that. Those guys were all the offscouring. There was a burden to be borne to be in the ministry, and they paid a high price. History says that all 12 apostles were, died horrible deaths. And on top of it, it's not just the apostles, and not just the pastors of the individual churches, the elders and so on, but the churches themselves. Think about the New Testament, all that it says there. They were concerned and had obligations to their poor brethren in various times. Paul lends witness to the fact that some of those churches got together their funds and their money and their goods to send to the poor brethren in various places suffering. They took care of the needs of the preacher. They had to bear the burden of sinning brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Somebody doing so wrong that they had to kick them out, right? They had trouble, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. They went through tribulation, Acts chapter 14, verse 22. They went through persecution. It was one thing after another. Look in Galatians chapter 6. I'm simply trying to say that today Christians are taught that they don't have to bear anything. And that is not true. That's not why the Lord saved you. Look in Galatians chapter 6. It's not a personal basis. This is not just a pastor's calling. Galatians chapter 2, it has to do with the ministry. It has to do with you ministering to the body of Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and go down to verse 2. Bear, notice the word, bear. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Some things were meant to be borne. And if we can broaden it up, not just one brother or two brothers, but the entire ministry, we're called to bear one another's burdens. We're called to bear with one another. We're called to be forbearing. That's what Kohath was called to do. He was called to bear that ark. It's interesting that ark, is it not, was the veritable presence of God. I wonder if one reason people seem to have so little fellowship with the Lord anymore, and so few folks have that kind of relationship, it seems, that maybe it's because they're not bearing the presence. Maybe it's because they're not bearing what they're supposed to bear. Look in 1 Corinthians 13. Some of these are bearing words. There are some scriptures I'm going to take you to that doesn't contain the word bear, but 1 Corinthians 13 does. 1 Corinthians 13. And you all know it to be the charity chapter. I know that. But notice that charity beareth all things. So a guy that has charity puts up with a lot. He carries a lot. He bears it. You can try to engineer and administrate your way out of it if you can, but it doesn't work. And so that's why there's so much of Christianity. There's so much of what is called ministry. It doesn't work. Some things are to be borne. Martha was cumbered about much serving. And there's lots of stuff in that passage in Luke 10 to be preached on. But she was dealing with very non-ideological things. Everybody thinks when you start talking about the ministry, there's this idealistic view of walking with God and, you know, preparing sermons and having this special, almost romantic relationship with God, an idealistic thing. Listen, she was cumbered with serving. She was ministering. What was she doing? She was being a hostess and preparing food. Well, that's what a lot of people have to do. That's what a lot of the ministry is. There's so much of the ministry. There's so much of about being a Christian and dealing with fellow brethren in the body of Christ that has nothing to do with a warm, fuzzy feeling about anything. It has to do with taking care of needs, and sometimes it involves, you know, helping somebody take care of their bodily functions if they're dying. I noticed, you know, Frank and Barb did that for Frank's grandfather. That sort of stuff. There are things to be borne. And if a ministry, if nobody's bearing anything in the ministry but just the pastor, well, and I'm not saying that's the case here at all. I'm just saying you need to keep a clear vision that you're called to bear some things, including to bear with the brother. Right? Now let me take you to something else. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's something else that's very, very evident that Christians are called to bear. Kohath was called to bear that ark. That ark was made with those staves to be borne. The sticks were put through it, and either two guys or four guys on the back. Either one guy in the back had both staves in his hands, and one guy in front had both staves, or else there were four guys carrying it, one with a stave in each hand, one end of the stave in each hand. But that ark was made to be carried. Some things are made to be carried. And so the Lord has a plan. And one of those plans is that the ministry should be a burden. The ministry is a place for service. It's a place for hard work. It's a place for mundane stuff, washing toilets and all kinds of stuff. But it's mundane. And a Christian's called to bear. And there are more Christians that should bear their load that aren't. because they don't want to bear a load. So I wonder what their relationship with God's like. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Go down to verse 15. And it's the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained the mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God made Paul a pattern for suffering, and that he was a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I know the word bear is not in that passage, but ladies and gentlemen, one thing that we're called to bear is suffering. And whether you like it or not, there's going to come suffering your way. Maybe you will never suffer cancer. Maybe you will never suffer a horrific back injury. But you will suffer something. You're going to suffer a heartbreak of some sort or another from one of your kids, or from something that happened, or from a brother or sister in Christ. You're going to suffer something. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because that's not, there is so much in the Bible about suffering. I literally could run references here all night. We could go all night and just talk about 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. But we're not going to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm just going to give you highlights. But I would like to get across a clear representation of the idea that there are things that were meant to be borne and you were meant to bear them. We wish to exempt ourselves from suffering. We wish to be left out of it. There are things I don't even want to, and maybe I won't have to. But everybody gets to suffer something. 2 Timothy chapter 3, go down to verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you do right, you live godly. In fact, they that will live godly will suffer persecution. That's something to be born. That's something to be carried. I think we're going to see a word bear here in a second, but just not quite yet. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Some things are to be born. Some things are to be carried. 2 Timothy 2. And notice verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble. Where is that? Well, my gospel in verse 8. By preaching the gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure. There's enduring. That's an awful lot like bearing. I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, in 2 Timothy 3:12, you suffer for doing right. In 2 Timothy 2:9 and 10, you suffer for the benefit of somebody else. In fact, look back to Romans 15. Romans 15. Suffering. Romans 15. Nobody wants to. I don't want to. The fact that I don't want to doesn't mean that I won't. In fact, it means that I will. Now, it may not be the thing that I fear. It may not be the thing that I fear the most. The Lord may deliver me in something that I've asked Him to not lay upon me. Maybe He'll answer that prayer. But you'll suffer something. If you won't suffer one thing, you may suffer a stroke. And if you don't suffer a stroke, you're going to suffer something else. Look in Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to, oh there it is, bear the infirmities of the weak. Called a bear. It's suffering. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And again, Paul has just said in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But for which cause, the fact that I am a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He said, I'm suffering because of those things. That's for the word. That's for faith. Look in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Because we trust. I mean, sometimes you suffer because you have the Word of God and because you trust God. And the devil knows that. You can't avoid suffering. You can't avoid it. Look in 2 Corinthians 12:7. I know you know this. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And verse 7. And I don't know. It's dangerous to speculate. You know why? You know, Joanne's chosen to go through cancer. Why Vlad succumbed to cancer. I know that, you know, you see those folks go through things, and you saw Vlad some things in talking to him late in his adventure, you know, where the Lord had changed some things for him. And that's what sometimes it's about. It's about the Lord changing you from inside. And it may not take cancer for you. Maybe it's just a short, brief heartache of some sort that does marvelous things. The best thing for you is to stay on the potter's wheel and to stay before God, and whatever the Lord does, be grateful for it, learn what you're supposed to from it, and glorify God in it. Right? Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This was for Paul's benefit. It was to keep him out of trouble. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It kept him from being proud. It kept him from getting carried away with how much God had shown him. How could you keep from thinking yourself somewhat special that God chose you to show the next 2,000 years worth of Christians all these things that nobody else had ever seen? How could you keep from feeling that you were something special? Well, the Lord gives you a thorn so you don't, right? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Bible intents here tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice verse 4, your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Again, enduring is awfully close to bearing. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. I mean, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, right? While others sought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. Paul said it's not about earning anything, and it's not about you or somehow paying God back, but it is about you having to go through something and the Lord showing you some things about yourself and about trouble and about God's grace and going through something so that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Right? Well, that's suffering. So, Kohath, the minister. Okay? The ministry is to be borne by every one of us. Some kind of suffering is going to come to every one of us. It may not be cancer. It may not be anything that you can look around you here and find. But you're going to suffer something. You're going to suffer trials that maybe somebody else you know is not going through. Not usually. But maybe yours will be one that you don't even know of anybody else going through it. There's a reason for it. I just want you to know you're called to bear it. You can't build a cart. You can't engineer this little wagon that a milk cow can pull around, and you put your burden on this cart and somebody else can pull it. No, you have to bear it. You have to bear it. It was made for you to bear. Look in something else here. There's another thing that we should bring up. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3. And 1 Corinthians 3:2, here Paul says to the Corinthians, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. I could show you something tonight, he says, but you're not able to bear it. One day you'll be able to bear it. Look back, if you will, along this line to John chapter 16. John 16. Okay, John chapter 16, verse 12. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples gathered round about him. And he says, I have yet, verse 12, many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I have some stuff to say, but and you'll have to bear them one day, but you can't even bear them now. Well, that makes you a little bit, that should make you consider carefully knowledge that you get. Some things are hard to bear. There's a reason why. For one, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's going over awful heavy tonight, huh? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And, of course, there's some things in Ecclesiastes that are a little iffy. But I have no question this is true. Verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I'm talking now about the griefs of knowledge. It was so bad in some cases that both Paul and Jesus Christ said, you guys are not ready to bear what I have to tell you. Now, there are griefs to knowledge. I mean, did you ever think that you would ever study or read a book that would expose you as being as corrupt as you are, as the Bible? Well, there's a grief to knowledge. I mean, this is not just some hick in Arkansas who, you know, thinks he has a novel new slant on the book of Revelation. And he's just so happy that he just can't hardly live with himself because he's got, you know, new knowledge in Revelation. It's all a heady, trivial pursuit type knowledge. That's not what we're talking about here. It's the grief of knowledge. It's God showing you something about the world or about somebody else or about you, and it's a burden to be borne. Did you ever think about this? Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Did you ever stop and consider, is it or is it not fairly common knowledge that the mainstream body of Christians know virtually nothing of the Bible? And that they don't even want to know anything of the Bible? I wonder why. I wonder why they don't even want to know. They come and stick their nose in the back door and they hear 5 minutes of preaching, they're offended, and they leave. They don't even want to. Do you know why? It's because there is a grief to some of the knowledge that you get. It's sobering to think of a world going to hell and people all around you going to hell every day. It's sobering to learn about yourself what you learn about yourself in the Bible. Isn't it? Have you never gone home or gotten up in the morning, got on your face, and been sick with yourself because of what you know yourself to be now, because you know God's opinion about what man is? Well, look in Matthew 13. Did you ever think about this? Matthew 13, and I can take you down to verse 21. Matthew 13, 21. Notice in verse 20. He that receiveth the seed under the stony places is the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, let me go back to verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. Well, that guy doesn't understand. So right away, the devil swoops in and takes that word away, because he didn't understand to start with. Okay. Well, what happens if somebody does understand? Look down in verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, he becometh unfruitful. He that receiveth seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now that other guy didn't understand. And so the devil swoops right in and takes the word. This guy does understand. Is the devil now disinterested? Or does the devil now still wanting to do something with that word, still trying to get the word, do something with the guy that does understand it? Don't you understand some things? Do you think the devil might like to deal with you about some things because you have gained knowledge from the Bible that he resents you having? After all, it teaches you to protect yourself against him, to be vigilant against him. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that with knowledge comes grief. Sometimes the grief is the Holy Spirit dealing with you about something. Sometimes the grief is the devil hating the Word of God and the fact that you've absorbed it, understand it, and plan to be fruitful with it. He comes and takes notice, right? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. These are the griefs of knowledge. There are some things to be borne. Now, in much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And also to whom much is given, much shall be required, right? Does it ever make you sober, the things that you know, that you've been taught here? PBI kids go off and learn all that Bible and come home. It ought to make you sober what you know. Because I promise you, somebody else is interested in that knowledge. And there's grief to that knowledge. Sometimes it's the devil that brings the grief. Sometimes it's the self-knowledge of yourself. And now there is no excuse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Get preaching. Forgot to turn again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You're called to be a steward. So a steward's responsible. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, one of the griefs of knowledge is the responsibility that you have, right? Because to whom much is given, much shall be required. I mean, we know we should warn the wicked. It's one thing for somebody who is in a church, he's saved, but he doesn't even know he's supposed to warn the wicked. And there are people like that, but you can't get by with that, right? And so it weighs on you. And so you feel bad when you don't witness, and you feel miserable when you don't try. And you should, because it's a burden to be born. It is a burden. So it's the griefs of knowledge. It's suffering. It's the ministry. Along the lines, since I just mentioned fruit in Matthew 13, let me show you this. I'd never thought about this quite this way before. Look in John chapter 15. This will speed up now. I know it's been heavy, but it'll speed up now a little bit. John chapter 15. I still have about six more points to go, but you'll be good. John 15. I had to double up tonight because I didn't get a chance to preach this morning. John 15. Did you ever think about this? Now, this all came about with me studying bearing. Because Kohath was called to bear that ark. He had to carry it. Some things are meant to be borne. Some things are meant to be carried. Did you ever think about this? Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Did you notice that the branch bears fruit? Fruit that's born has a weight to it. So the branch that it's on, if one branch has two apples or a half dozen apples, that puts strain on the branch, right? Because it has to bear it. Did you ever stop to think that fruit bearing is supposed to weigh on you? Did you ever stop to think that bringing forth fruit, there's a weight and a burden to it? The end result is that it bears fruit and you're happy and you're joyous. But maybe the process of bearing the fruit, the draw, the strain upon the branch, the draw of the nutrition up through the branch, the weight it has to carry, maybe it's not too pleasant. So I'd like to say that one of the things that's called to be born, and that is in the sense of a burden, is fruit. And if you do bear fruit, what happens in verse 2? If you do bear fruit, he purgeth that branch all the more that it bringeth forth more fruit. So being fruitful leads to more pruning. It leads to more purging. But we don't like to hurt, do we? We don't like to be pruned. We don't like to be purged. My point is, there are some things that we're called to bear. Kohath had to bear the weight, the inconvenience. Think about walking in the wilderness all day long. I don't know how much the thing weighed. I know that it was wood. I know that it was plated in gold. And so it was not something one guy could put on his shoulder and carry around. I don't know if it weighed 80 pounds. I don't know if it weighed, 150 pounds. But think about a 150 pound weight. Put four guys, one on each corner, one with his, one-handed staves, and you walk around all day. You walk 8 miles today carrying your part of 150 pounds in one hand. It's something to be borne, right? It might be a rather a strenuous issue. Look at something else here. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. I got looking at things that we're called to bear. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, go down to verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, Christ, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Reproach is called, you're called to bear reproach. We don't like it. Our flesh rebels against it. We don't like it. It was made to be born. A Christian is called to bear reproach. We're called to be a peculiar people. That peculiarity makes us weird. That peculiarity makes people around us look at us. And we don't like to be looked at like that. We don't want to be the weirdos. We don't want to be peculiar. We don't want the reproach of it. But reproach is something that we're called to bear. It's meant to be born. It was made to be born. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 along this line. 1 Corinthians 4. Should have broken this one up into a series. I already got two series going, so I better not make any more right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Reproach. Being defamed, Paul says, we entreat, verse 13, 4:13. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Well, nobody likes to be thought of like that. Reproach is meant to be borne. And the Lord says, let us go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. There's something else you can bear, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You can quote the verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape so you don't have to deal with it anymore. And so you may be able to bear it. Temptations to be born. If you have something that still plagues you from the bad old days a long time ago, it's not a marvel that the Lord didn't take it away from you. You're called to bear it. It's to be born. Temptations are to be born. Look at Luke chapter 8. Look at Luke 8. Kohath had to bear it. He had to carry it. Luke chapter 8. You can go down to verse 13. Oh, that is not right. That's not what I wanted at all. Galatians 4 then. I wrote something down wrong there. Sorry, guys. I don't remember what it was. Galatians 4. My temptation, which was in my flesh, Paul says, you despise not. What was his temptation? Most likely it was the thorn. Most likely it was the issue of his eyes. And the temptation would have been for Paul to get frustrated with it and throw up his hands. But he said he was called to bear it. And the Lord said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, no, you're called to put up with it. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. You just bear it. Right? I'll give you grace to bear it, but you're going to bear it. And so until the day he died, he didn't see any better. His eyesight faded more and more. Look at one more verse along this line. Look in James. James 1. James 1. And go down to verse 12. If you start asking the Lord to take your temptations away, once in a while you may get a prayer answered, I'm not sure, but it's not going to answer all of them. Because you're called to bear temptation. Look in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Awful close to bearing. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Called to bear temptation. Look at Luke chapter 14. I have something else for you. Luke 14. I got this one and two more, okay? Just so you know how close we are to finished. It makes for a 9-point sermon. If it's any comfort to you, that's the number of fruit. Luke 14. Luke 14, 27. What are you called to bear? You're called to bear all these things we've named tonight. Look in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Even the ministry, because you're called to bear that. You're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the ministry. Verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross. Well, Simon the Cyrenian 3 times bore Christ's cross. So what's it mean for me to bear a cross? Well, look in Luke 9, since we're in Luke. Luke 9. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. But it said bear it in the other place. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The issue is putting yourself under. It's not your self-interest that's the key. Matthew maybe is clearer. Look in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 24, you're called to bear Christ's cross. It's related to reproach. These things kind of cross each other, okay? Some of these things. But Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's about you being less self-interested, not more. It's the opposite of Eaglebrook. It's not about you being pandered to selfishly. It's about you becoming less selfish. It's about you not always needing to be suckled by a mama pig. It's about being more selfless. Right? Look in Romans chapter 7. Just a couple other quick things. Romans 7. Sermon turned out nastier than I thought it was going to. What we got so far? We've got the ministry. We've got suffering. We've got the griefs of knowledge. You're called to bear those things, to carry them. Fruit, reproach, temptation, Christ's cross. Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what you're called to bear? You. Lord left you here under this curse, in this wicked, sinful body. All your problems that come to you come through the avenue of this flesh. If it's your mind that's the problem, it's the fleshy mind. If it's gambling, it's through the flesh. If it's fleshy, lustful temptations, it's through the flesh. Your whole problem is you. When the devil works you over, he works you over almost always through the flesh. What does the world do? It appeals to your spirit? No, it appeals to your flesh. My point is, you are called to bear you. It was God's plan to leave us here and for us to fight this fight, not our standing, but our state in this world, incomplete victories after we have had a victory, going back and suffering a defeat after we've had the victory. It was his intention that we should have to bear self, to bear sinful self, to get up daily and put down the old man. And we're all called to bear it. Nobody is exempted from it, every single one of us, right? There's one last thing. Look in Acts chapter 9. Go down to verse 15. Acts 9:15. Paul, the reference here, and it says in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. That's Paul. He's talking to Ananias. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You're called to bear his name. You're called to carry it. If you don't carry it, it doesn't get carried. If the church quits taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God to the nations have no hope. And there's not much of the church that's doing it. And so you've got to pick up your load and bear his name. Because otherwise they're not right here. These are things to be borne. Kohath made a mess. There was a lot of grief. A lot of time wasted. And some folks lost their lives because Kohath did not bear that ark. Some things were made to be borne. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for tonight. And I know it's been heavy material tonight, Lord, and we covered an awful lot of ground. I pray that you'd help us to find something in here to latch onto. There was enough material here for the Holy Spirit to get a hold of all of us. I pray you'd help us in these things, Father, and may we do well with them, Father, and have some success. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one before we go, guys. Number 334.